Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles so that you can follow along with me as we unpack this passage of Scripture. And I've entitled it, Learning How to Be Content. Learning How to Be Content. So what are you not content about this morning? Could be the presence of the coronavirus. Could be the fact you can't go to work anymore. Could be the political hatred and turmoil that we wake up to and listen to every day. Could be your health, your finances. A lot of things that we can be discontent about. You see, when we're honest, we're all discontent about things all the time. Contentment is not natural to us. It's not something you automatically have. That's true of all of us. You know, as surely as weeds sprout up in a field amongst the grain that's growing there, so covetousness and discontent and grumbling and complaining sprout up in our hearts. So contentment is something that's got to be cultivated in our hearts, just like the crops that we grow in the field are cultivated. Paul says that we must learn how to be content. So it's not unusual this morning if you are discontent and you still have to learn how to be content. That's true of all of us. And it's through our life experiences, how we live out each day, what we're encountering, that we learn contentment. In fact, one of the old Puritans, Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote a book about this about 400 years ago. And he titled it The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So it's been true for at least 400 years. And we know, of course, it's always been true. But it's a rare jewel of Christian contentment. And so we who are so often discontent must learn then how to be content. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, experience, that most brutal of teachers, but you learn, my God, do you learn? And so it's through our experiences that we learn how to be content. And life keeps changing. It never stays the same. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus said this, no man ever steps in the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man. So we have to keep learning day by day how to be content. Different circumstances, different things are bothering us. So we need to have to learn how to be content in those new circumstances. So what does Paul mean by contentment or to be content? He's talking about the attitude of our hearts, not our external circumstances. Because we can learn how to be content regardless of our circumstances. And so what he's saying is that we need to learn how to depend on God's strength, God's presence. We need to freely submit to God's will and accept the circumstances that he's allowed in our lives, even put us into those circumstances. So we accept God's sovereignty over our hearts and our minds and our circumstances. And God's desire is that we always remain content and at peace in whatever circumstances he's placed us. So let's look together at how we can learn to be content in all of life's circumstances as we see what Paul says in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Please hear God's word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing grace, this covenant of grace that we walk in every single day. And Lord, we confess that many times You ask us to do things or You put us in situations where we feel very uncomfortable and we're discontent. And so we cry out for Your grace, that grace that will bring contentment. We thank You for that, Lord. Will You open our hearts now to Your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first point on our sermon outline is learning how to be content when we've been brought low. Paul had been brought low, and yet he was content as he wrote this letter from Emperor Nero's dungeon. Every day he was chained to a Praetorian guard, and yet he was content. We see the secret of Paul's contentment in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. When God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. He's content in all of these challenges, these worldly circumstances that he's found himself throughout his ministry. So he was acknowledging that Jesus had already poured out His great grace upon him in many ways, numerous ways. By grace, Jesus had saved Paul on the Damascus Road when he was obviously trying to destroy the church. By grace, Paul was in union with Christ. By grace, he belonged to Christ. By grace, called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. These are just a few of the many things that God had done and His grace for Paul. And that same grace is sufficient for you and me this morning. It's not just Paul. This is a principle that God's grace will, it's a normal thing that happens all the time for all of us. Whenever we're called to do things or experience things, then God's grace will be sufficient for you. It will be sufficient. God has saved a sinner like you, just like He did Paul. Same thing. You weren't necessarily on the road to Damascus trying to destroy the church, but you were certainly living for your own will and for your own gain. You were totally selfish. God was not in the picture, and that's when He saved you. And He's given us, every single one of us, a role to play in the advancement and the building of His kingdom. What an honor that is. He has given you your racial ethnicity. He's given you your gender. He's given you your mother and father, your siblings, your height, your IQ, whether you're right-handed or left-handed. It goes on and on and on. These are not things that you have by choice. These are because of God's sovereignty over your life. And He delights in you and He treasures you. And He's got plans for you to participate with Him in advancing the kingdom. And that's what Jesus came preaching, wasn't it? The kingdom of God. And that's what John the Baptist came doing, same thing, preaching the kingdom of God. And they said, God is near as they came to do that. God is with them. We saw that last time, the last sermon we had on Philippians, is that God is always near. He's always near. Verse 5, that's what it tells us, doesn't it? God is always near. Do not be anxious in anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give your hearts to Christ and trust in Him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. You'll be content. peace. You'll have peace in all circumstances. And so Paul's advancing along that same line of thinking as we look at these verses this morning. And so Paul learned how to depend on God in every situation. And that's what we're to learn as well. Paul accepted God's sovereign will of placing him in that Roman jail so he could proclaim the gospel there. God had not abandoned him. Jesus was there. So he looked to that, to Christ, and he looked to him for his grace, that he would faithfully and continually provide his grace day by day and the power that was necessary to accomplish what he had called him to do. And Paul was also content because he knew that God was working in him as well as working through him. God brought him low to bless him. Wow. You say, wait a minute. Run that one past me again. God brought him low to bless him. And we see this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. God never tempts you, but he tests you. Okay? Upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. God is refining his children. God disciplines us when it's necessary for us to be disciplined. This is not something that's punishment. He introduces these fiery trials. They are intended as a great mercy to help us to turn to him. If you look at the book of Judges, you see this spiral that keeps going on, repeated in the book of Judges. You know, first of all, God comes into their midst, and everybody's, oh, this great God who saved us, et cetera, et cetera. And then a little time goes by, and they start drifting away from God until God has to bring in some more external circumstances to cause them to turn back to him. And that's the same pattern that we see in our lives. When we are blessed, God's there, we're praising God, but then we begin to drift away from him. We start to take control back of our lives. We stop praying quite as much as we used to. And so God, in his great mercy, helps us to turn back to him when we're experiencing some of these trials. Our faith is tested in these times. And so we find that far too often that we're living in our strength instead of God's strength. And our prayer life kind of wanes. As I've talked to men and many pastors over the years, as they get into the middle of a trial, they don't understand what's going on, invariably their prayer life begins to diminish. And they'll say, oh yeah, that's right, I need to pray again. God's always near, whether they're praying or not. He's still there. But the point is that God's trying to get us to walk with him. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete, the one who pulls alongside, who's there. God is always with us, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's there. His rod, right? His rod is there too. And so he's not punishing us. He's helping us to see what's truly in our hearts, that we're maybe not quite as righteous as we think we are. We're not quite as good as what we think we are, that we're really living far more in our own strength and bringing glory to our name rather than living for him and bringing glory to his name. It's subtle. We all do it. And so this is a wonderful blessing that God brings into our hearts and to our lives. And so he's preparing us for heaven. He's producing Christ's likeness in us in the midst of these trials. So that's a blessing, because we don't do that ourselves. We don't say, oh, Lord, just put me in a place where I can suffer for a little bit and, you know, get out of my own, you know, control areas. We struggle to keep control. We feel uncomfortable when we're out of control. And God's saying, no, I want you to be out of control. This is what he did to the Israelites as they were in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, right? He took away their ability to grow food. He took away their need to have new shoes and clothes. He was getting them to learn how to depend on him. He's the one out in the high heat, the devastating heat, that he provides a shelter underneath the cloud to protect them. So what would happen if they said, well, I just don't like this anymore. I'm going to get out from underneath this protection. They'd die. And so we've got to learn that it's underneath God's will and in God's will. That's where our life is. That's where our protection is. That's where our trust needs to be. We call this the fear of the Lord. At night, when it got really cold in the desert, God provided the fire. For 40 years, he provided manna that they could eat. He's teaching them to depend on him. When he said move, that's when they moved. So learning this is something that will bring contentment to our hearts. And always know that in God's infinite wisdom and love for us, that the testing doesn't go on forever. There are seasons in our life of a variety of different kinds of testings. And they're all meant to help us to grow and to mature and to deepen in our faith and our obedience to what God is trying to do in us, which is always to bless us. God always is blessing us. He cherishes you and he loves you. And so our part is to accept his sovereignty and grace and depend upon his strength. And in that, we're learning how to be content. Our second point is learning how to be content when you're abounding. Now I'm going to say something that's going to surprise a lot of you. Do you know that it's harder? It's harder. It's far more difficult to be content when you're abounding than when you're being brought low. Paul said to Timothy, the love of money opposes godliness. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and to a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Paul told Timothy to flee from the pursuit of the love of money. We're just trying to gain more money and more things. You see, what happens, the people that have a lot of money, they always want more money. I worked for a man in my 20s at a company in Culpeper. I was the manager of engineering there. I was like 28 years old. And he sold the company. He owned over 50% of it. He made over $10 million. A year later, so he moved to Florida. A year later, talked to him and asked him how he's doing, how he's enjoying his contentment, this retirement to Florida and loving his life. He wasn't content at all. He was fully invested in trying to get the next $10 million because he wanted to catch up with those who were around him who had more money. Instead of enjoying what he had, to be content. And that's the human heart. Comparison and jealousy and envy and all these things grip your heart. It's like a drug. And the belief is that the money will bring happiness, and it does just the opposite. This is what Paul's telling Timothy, isn't it? And it says that God will oppose you if that's what your goals are, if that's what your desires are in life, if that's what you're consumed by, you're never going to be content. Ever. There's always more of the world to gain. There's more pride than having more money. And it says that God will oppose you if you try to do that. I don't want any of you being opposed by God. So God gives grace to the humble. And that's what we need. We need to walk in God's grace and God's ways. So rather than pursuing money, what should you be pursuing? What will bring you contentment? The pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue Christ-likeness. Pursue God, from whom all blessings flow. and who wants you to be content, who wants to take care of your every need in whatever circumstance you are and promises to do so. Most of you are familiar with Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge experienced great joy and loving relationships when he stopped loving money. Your safety is not in your money, and it damages your relationships if that's what you're focused on. He's commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whether or not you get along with that neighbor or not. And so your heart grows and changes and is transformed into becoming more like Christ's heart when you ask God for the grace to love the unlovely, those who you would consider your enemy. And so this leads to greater and greater contentment and better relationships within your families as well as in your community and in this church. Our third point is, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what Paul says here, right? That's what he found. That's what's true for us too. That's a timeless principle until Christ comes back. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And when we experience change, our initial reaction invariably is to resist it. As we experience a great flood of powerful negative emotions about change. I want to be in control. What's going to happen when these changes come in? I've got to relook at everything about my life. For example, Paul initially did not want to go to jail for 4 years. He didn't want to be chained to a guard. He had bigger plans than that. He didn't want to be judged by a Roman judge where he would have the possibility of being condemned and to receive a death sentence. He didn't want that. Jesus did not want to be crucified if there was another way. So how are we to handle our powerful negative emotions? Because you're going to have them. You have had them, I'm sure, all of you. How are we to learn to be content in the midst of constant change and trial? First, we're to remember that by grace, Jesus sovereignly saved us and forgave us. We are God's cherished children. God controls everything and He has specified the details of our journey through this life as aliens and strangers on our way to heaven. He has gifted us and equipped us uniquely for the calling He's placed on our lives. Everyone in here has a unique calling. Nobody's better than anybody else. Each one of us, though, has a particular calling that God has on our lives. He's putting us in these unique situations to sanctify us in accordance to the needs of our individual hearts and to accomplish His will through us. He loves each and every one of us. He's always there for us. So remembering and accepting God's grace will bring contentment. Second, we're to pray like Paul prayed in verses 5 through 9, as we saw last week, or the week before last. God's always near. He's always ready to hear. He already knows what's going on in your heart, and in cases frequently, He's actually put you in situations to test your heart so that you'll grow and mature and turn back to Him. As we do that, as we pray, then He will bring the peace that we need that passes all understanding and will fill our hearts and minds with contentment. Third, we're to practice self-denial like Jesus did. When He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." We should expect God's grace to be sufficient for us. This will bring us contentment. Fourth, we are to remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Christ knows your situation and he has promised that he will exert his power and his strength on our behalf so that we can do all things through him. He's near, he's there, and he will glorify himself through your weakness. Like Paul said, when I'm weak in Christ, then I'm strong. It's not his own strength, it's Christ's strength. Paul said, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Turning to Christ and trusting in God's grace, his plan, his presence, his love, and his power will bring contentment to your heart and to your mind. You are not suffering needlessly. And you will never suffer more than you can bear. That's the promise from the Lord. Turn to him. Worship him, adore him, call out to him. And he will bring that peace that you long for, and you will be content. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your desire is for us to always be at peace, always be trusting in you, always be looking for your grace and your mercies every morning. And so we thank you that you're still dealing in us for our faith and our lack of faith, our lack of trust, our desire to control our own lives and to set our own goals instead of achieving yours. We thank you that you're showing us how to love each other, how to have right relationships with each other, and we thank you that day by day you're changing us more and more into the likeness of your Son through the variety of different things that and situations that you place us in. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We adore you for this great grace that we walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.